39. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, or Isaiah, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Well, when did Isaiah say that? Well, he said it in a passage that we referred to last night in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'd like you to turn with me to that passage, for this is a passage that Isaiah wrote when he saw his glory and spoke of him. We have the New Testament authority to say that this is Isaiah's vision and presentation of the Lord Jesus. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and read this wonderful chapter, an awesome chapter, about the Lord Jesus in his pre-incarnate glory. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of this very wonderful passage from his holy book. Let's bow our heads and ask his guidance as we consider it together. About 39 years ago, my wife and I had our first experience of television. We'd never seen any program on television before. We didn't have a television set in our home. I was at that time an intern in a hospital in Glasgow, in Scotland. It was my first internship. And on June the 2nd, 1953, 39 years ago, there was a very important event took place in Britain. Some of you may remember that. Most of you are too young to remember it. It was the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II. And the hospital in which I was working bought or brought into the hospital a number of television sets so that the patients could see the great event that was happening. And I got through my work early that day. It was really a day off, but I had work to do. I got through the work early, saw my patients. And then at the required time, I joined with the patients, and my wife was with me. And we watched that magnificent spectacle, the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. What a wonderful sight it was. I'm sure those of you who saw it will remember that magnificent sight. Of course, the Queen had already performed some of her royal duties before that. She had been Queen for a little while since her father died, but there was the official inauguration of her reign, as we witnessed it on television that day. It was an amazing sight. One experience after another thrilled our hearts. But you know, that magnificent spectacle pales into insignificance compared with the scene that we have just been reading about that Isaiah saw, the vision he had. For this was the inauguration of one of the greatest of all the prophets. This was his inauguration. I believe that Isaiah had been prophesying before this day. I know that there are commentators that don't agree with me in that, but we are told, as we read yesterday evening, that Isaiah spoke or gave a vision of the Lord to other people, a vision that he had seen in the days of Uzziah. Now, this happened in the year King Uzziah died. And therefore, I conclude that Isaiah's prophecy or his prophesying began before this event. And this was the inauguration into this particular service of this great prophet. It may well be that the first five chapters were given before Isaiah chapter 6. And that's what I think anyway. But here we have the record of his inauguration. The Bible tells us in some detail some of the remarkable experiences that prophets and leaders and servants of the Lord had when they began their service for the Lord. Moses, for instance, Ezekiel, for instance, Paul, for instance, but I don't think any of them had such a majestic inauguration as did Isaiah in this chapter, when the Lord called him officially into service for himself. Now, don't expect to have any experience like Isaiah had, but Isaiah's call to service gives us some very profound and wonderful lessons about each one of us in our service. We may not have the same experience as Isaiah had, but every one of us is called into the service of the same sovereign Lord. And therefore, we can learn some great lessons from the story that we have just read about Isaiah. I want to divide our thoughts tonight into three phases. First of all, we're going to think of the circumstances of Isaiah's call. Secondly, we're going to think of the visions that Isaiah saw. And thirdly, we're going to think of the voices that Isaiah heard. And we're going to try to learn some lessons from each of these about Isaiah's Lord and about Isaiah's service. For I believe when we consider the Lord Jesus and all his glory, there will be a practical application in every one of our lives. First of all, let's think of the circumstances in which Isaiah was called into his service. We are told of it in just a very few words, just a couple of short phrases in the first verse of this chapter. We are told there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Doesn't seem to be very much significant in these phrases, but there is really a great deal of significance. These phrases tell us that the death of a great king and the call of a very great prophet took place in the very same year. And we can learn some things of spiritual importance from the setting of Isaiah's call. I want to suggest three important lessons that we can learn. I'm sure as Isaiah looked back to that experience, there would be a number of lessons that would be impressed on his life and upon his heart. And I think as we read it in retrospect, we can learn these lessons too. The first lesson is the supremacy of the sovereign in heaven. The supremacy of heaven's sovereign. That's the first lesson that we have to learn as we too are called into the service of the same Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, said Isaiah, I saw the Lord. Who was Uzziah? Well, Uzziah was a great king. He was a king who reigned for 52 years, from the age of 16. He was one of the great kings of Judah. He was one of the longest reigning kings of Judah. Not the longest, but one of them. I believe the honor of being the longest belongs to one of the worst kings of Judah. His name was Manasseh, and he reigned for 55 years. But Uzziah was a great king. If you read the story of his reign in 2 Chronicles 26, you'll discover that it included many triumphs, many victories, but it ended in disaster and failure and tragedy, and ultimately he died, a great king. And just in that time, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And so let us ask ourselves, not only who was Uzziah, but who was the Lord? Who was the Lord? The word used for the Lord here is Adonai. It's the word that means he's the sovereign. He's the sovereign of heaven. He's the Lord of heaven. Further down in the chapter, we read of him in verse 3 and also in verse 5 as the Lord of hosts. And the words that's used there is the word Jehovah, the word Yahweh, Yahweh of hosts. That is, he is the ever-present one. The one who is from the past and is in the present and will be in the future, the eternal person. The one who is in covenant relation with his people, the Lord of hosts. What hosts? Well, I suppose all the hosts of the universe belong to him. The hosts of heaven, all the heavenly bodies are in his control. And all the celestial beings are his armies. He is the sovereign, the commander of all these armies. This is the one that Isaiah saw. And this is the one that we would direct our vision to tonight. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh of hosts. And Isaiah says in verse 5, mine eyes have seen the King. He's the King. He's the omnipotent King. He's the real King. He's the King of the universe. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of earth. He's the King of kings. And this is the person about whom Isaiah writes in this chapter. He's our Lord. And Isaiah speaks of the sovereign of heaven, the supremacy of heaven's sovereign. But there's a second lesson that Isaiah must have learned as he reflected on this occasion. And that lesson is the secret of success. The secret of success in life. Because you see, as Isaiah reflected on King Uzziah's death, he must have reflected on King Uzziah's life and that reign of 52 years that he knew about better than we know about. He must have reflected on that reign. And as we read in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26, we read some remarkable verses and remarkable phrases. For instance, this is what we read. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord made him to prosper. Isn't that significant? And secondly, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. Now, isn't there a very important lesson for us to learn? That the secret of all success in all our lives, and particularly in our service for the Lord, is humble dependence upon the Lord himself. And unless we depend upon him humbly and completely, day by day, for all that we do, we're going to run into trouble and disaster. But if we depend on the Lord and seek him daily in every aspect of life, then we can be sure of blessing. God's blessings come to those who are dependent upon the Lord. The arm of flesh will fail us. We have to trust in the arm of the Lord. And there's a third lesson. Not only the supremacy of that sovereign, not only the secret of success, but thirdly, our obligation to obedience. How did Isaiah learn that? Well, we're told at the end of Uzziah's life that he died a leper. And I mentioned last night how he became a leper. We're told that he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple and he burned incense on the altar of incense, a thing that wasn't given for anyone except a priest to do. And he disobeyed God's command. He transgressed the law of the Lord in doing just that. That was the cause of the disaster in his reign. That was the cause of the leprosy that he acquired towards the end of his kingship. And surely that's a tremendously important lesson for us as we carry out the service of the Lord, or as we live day by day for the Lord. if we want to enjoy His blessing, we have to live in obedience to His word. God's work must be done in God's way if we are going to be assured of God's provision and God's blessing. That's a vital lesson that every one of us is to learn. If we want to do God's work, it must be done in God's way. You say, how can we know God's way? We can only know God's way from God's book, and only as we read the Word of God and obey the Word of God can we be sure of blessing in our daily lives. Well, these are the three important lessons I would suggest to you that Isaiah must have carried with him from the recognition and remembrance of Uzziah's reign. The second thing we want to notice in this chapter is the vision that Isaiah had. We're going to see he had some visions, actually, but I want you to notice two verses in this chapter. The first verse says, in the middle of the verse, I saw also the Lord. That was his vision, his first vision. Look at verse 8. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord. There was a vision and there was a voice. As we'll see, there were a number of visions and voices in this chapter. And so, well, let's first of all look at the vision. It's important for all of us, if we are engaged in the service of the Lord, that we have a vision. In the book of Proverbs, we read, where there is no vision, the people perish. Perhaps that is taken out of its context, but we can apply it in this sense. If we have no vision, the people are going to perish. It's therefore vitally important that we have a vision. What are the visions that we should have? Well, the first vision that Isaiah had, and it's the supreme, preeminent vision that we should have, is the vision of the Master. The vision of the Master. It was an upward vision. Isaiah looked up, and there was the Lord on his throne. And that was the first vision that Isaiah had. It was the vision of the Master. Upward vision. The supreme sovereign was there. There were two things that impressed Isaiah about that vision. The first thing was a throne. The second thing was a temple. You'll notice, first of all, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. You see, that was the throne of the Almighty Sovereign of the universe. And Isaiah was impressed with the fact that this Lord, who was the Sovereign of the universe, was his Master. The one into whose service he was called. The one whom he was commissioned to serve that very day. He sat on a throne, high and lifted up. And because he sits on the throne, he has supreme claims upon you and me. He had supreme claims upon Isaiah. Isaiah recognized these claims in a little while, as we'll see. And the Lord has supreme claims, because after all, he is on the supreme throne. And we should recognize his claims to all of our lives, and should live our lives in absolute allegiance to him, and in complete obedience to his will and to his command. We should say in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. O come and reign, Lord Jesus. Rule over everything. And may I be always loyal to thee, my Lord and King. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit that all may see Christ only, always, living in me. A vision of the Lord and the throne, high, and recognizing his claims. There was something else that Isaiah saw and was impressed by, and that was that his train filled the temple. Now the throne impressed Isaiah with its highness. The temple might have impressed it with his holiness, his holiness. The temple reminds us that this Lord whom we serve is a holy Lord. And if his height on the throne, high and lifted up, impresses us with the claims that he has in our lives, then the fact of the temple should make us realize the character that he has, that we should seek to follow And that is a holy character. We'll see how that develops in the course of the story. Well, that was the first vision that Isaiah saw. And so far as we can read, that may have been the only vision, but I think there are two other visions that Isaiah had. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, and we're going to examine it more carefully. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. You see, Isaiah had looked at a holy Lord sitting there on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then he looked inside. The upward vision of the Master was followed by the inward vision of the Messenger. And you and I have to have that inward vision and recognize how unworthy we are to serve this holy Lord, that every one of us is unworthy. And Isaiah acknowledged, as we'll see in a moment, his total unworthiness to serve. There's a third vision, I think, Isaiah had. The Lord drew attention to this vision. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said, go and tell this people. In other words, not only was there an upward vision to the Lord and the throne, to the Master, and not only was there an inward vision to the Messenger, but there was an outward vision to the multitude. And that's a third vision that you and I should have. Because out there is a multitude that need the message of the Master through the Messenger. And you and I are commissioned to take that message to the multitude. These then are the visions that Isaiah had. Now let's consider the voices. I've already drawn attention to one of the voices that Isaiah heard, but it's obvious from this chapter that there are a number of voices that we can listen to, that Isaiah listened to. The first of these voices is in verse 2 to 4. Verse 2 says, above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. The first voice that Isaiah heard was the voice of the seraphim. It wasn't just one seraphim. There was an antiphonal calling. One cried to the other, and no doubt the other responded. The seraphim spoke. Who are the seraphim? You see, Isaiah now became aware of these other beings. I don't know if he knew about them before, but he now became aware of them. Who were they? Well, we don't know who the seraphim were. No doubt they are celestial beings. Maybe some of the angels of heaven. We don't know for sure. But they are certainly celestial beings. Their name means burning. They were fiery guardians of the throne of God's holiness. Seraphim. They may be different from cherubim that we read about. Some people link them with the four living creatures of Revelation chapter 4. I'm not sure whether that's true or not, and I don't think anybody can dogmatize as to who they were. It's important for us to know, first of all, what they did, and secondly, what they said. What did they do? Well, Isaiah tells us that they had six wings. He was rather observant. They had six wings, and he tells us that with two of these wings, they covered their face. Why did they do that? I believe they covered their face because they couldn't look upon that holy Lord. They couldn't look with their natural face upon that holy Lord. It was too awesome, too glorious. The second thing we read about is that they covered their feet. They not only covered their face, but they covered their feet. Why did they cover their feet? I believe they covered their feet in awe. In the presence of that holy Lord. And finally, with the other two wings, they flew in obedience to the command of that holy Lord. And they spoke. And the words they spoke are impressed in our minds and in our Bible. What did they say? They said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Holy, holy, holy. What a message that was.
Why do you think they repeated that word holy? Three times they said. I'm going to suggest to you three possible explanations, but there may be others. First of all, these three times holy may express the emphasis on the holiness of God, on the holiness of the Lord. When we read things repeated in the Word of God, it often is a word of emphasis. And sometimes we find words repeated three times. And it's very frequently, I think, nearly always, an expression of emphasis. It is something that's tremendously important, that the Lord whom we serve is an absolutely holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy. I think there's a second thing that's impressed in the word holy, 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 and that is his eternity. The reason I say that is that you find the same expression, almost the same, in the book of Revelation chapter 4. I mentioned just a moment ago the four living ones, living creatures, they're called beasts, wrongly in the King James Version. In Revelation 4, we're told that they continue saying the same thing over and over. Holy! Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then they add, who was in the past, who is in the present, and who shall be in the future. The one who ever was, the one who always is, and the one who ever shall be. That's his eternity. So it's his eternal holiness. I think perhaps, although many scholars disagree with me in this, I think perhaps there was something else that was indicated in the thrice holy message that these seraphim conveyed on that day. Not only emphatic, and not only eternal, but essential. They were expressing the essential nature of God. And the essence of our Lord is that there are three persons in one garden. You see, the Father is holy. The Lord Jesus said, holy Father. The Lord Jesus is holy. Even the demons said, the Holy One. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And the most frequent title given to the Spirit of God in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit. So it seems reasonable, although Isaiah maybe never understood it like this, that this was an expression of the Trinity in the holiness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be that as it may, that's the message that Isaiah got. Holy, holy, holy. And something remarkable happened. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that spoke. Professor R.C. Sproul, whose writings are worth reading, I'm sure, and I've read some of them, and I found them very helpful, he says in the verse, inanimate objects had the sense to move at the holiness of the Lord. How impressive is the holiness of God. Well, there was the first voice, the voice of the seraphim. The second voice is the voice of the servant. Look at it in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was Isaiah's response to the holiness of God. And you know, my friend, that should be our response. We should recognize that before that holiness, we're undone. In the previous chapters, particularly in chapter 3 and chapter 5, Isaiah the prophet had been pronouncing woes upon his people. Two woes in chapter 3, six woes in chapter 6, on the people that he was called to prophesy to. You read them for yourself. You discover that he pronounced woe after woe. He now comes to his ninth woe. And the ninth woe is not pronounced upon the people. He looks in, and he finds it there. Woe is me, he says. For I am undone. I am undone. Well, we don't know exactly what that means in our language, I am undone. But he told the little boy who read this and said, I am underdone. And, he didn't know what underdone was. And of course, we don't know much better what undone is. What is undone? Well, the word undone really could be translated, I'm done. I'm dumb. I'm dumb. In other words, he was speechless on this occasion. A similar word, very closely related to this word, occurs in an interesting passage in Leviticus 10. The beginning of Leviticus 10, you read of the tragic story of two of the sons of Aaron. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. You may remember that they were guilty of burning incense with strange fire, using strange fire, which was against the command and the will of the Lord. And as a result of it, they were smitten with fire, and they were consumed with fire, so they died. You can imagine how Aaron felt about this terrible happening to his sons. What did he say? What did he do? Did he rebel against it? Well, in verse 3 of Leviticus 10, we read words like these, and Aaron held his peace. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I understand that the word held his peace is closely related to the word undone, dumb. Aaron had nothing to say. He was dumb. That was like Isaiah. He had nothing to say as he looked into his heart and life compared to the holiness of God. And so he had to confess with these words, I am a man of unclean lips. Of course, his whole life was unclean, even Isaiah the prophet. But it was his lips that God was going to use, and these lips had to be clean, cleansed for the service of the Lord. I'm a man of unclean lips, said Isaiah, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And I see his friend, the Lord of hosts. And surely, as we recognize the holiness of our Lord and Master, we too must acknowledge and recognize that we are unclean, and we should seek to be cleansed. And there is a method of cleansing. Of course, all of us, if we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. From every sin, the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. But sometimes we become defiled by the way, and there is a way to have that cleansed too. The same chapter in 1 John 1 that tells us about the cleansing of the blood of Christ tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We too can be cleansed. A very well-known name, Scotsman, Robert Murray McShane, and who died in his early days, once said that one of his greatest prayers was this, Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. My friend, that's one of the greatest prayers that any of us can pray. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. If we're going to be used in his service, we have to be holy. Then there's a voice that the prophet hears. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So first of all the seraphim, and then the servant, and then the seraph, one of the seraphim. And this was the message he gave. He took a live coal from off the altar. It was a burning symbol of God's holiness and justice. The fire from that coal had just fed on the sacrifice and consumed the sacrifice, just as the fire of divine justice has fed on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But there's one difference between the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of Christ. In the Old Testament, the fire consumed the sacrifice. In relation to the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice consumed the fire. He has exhausted the fire of God's judgment. And because he has exhausted the fire of God's judgment, we can be cleansed from every sin and fitted for his glorious service, the Son. And then there's another voice. A voice that we referred to at the beginning in verse 8 as the seraphim,
and then the servant, and then the seraph, and now there's the sovereign. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The prophet is now cleansed and fitted for that service. And from the lips of that sovereign Lord of hosts, there comes this message to that prophet. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? That's the message that the Lord still sends. He's still calling for volunteers. Isaiah wasn't a conscript in that service. He was a volunteer. And the call comes from the heavenly sovereign for a volunteer to go in his service. Someone who is willing to obey. You'll notice that the call doesn't specify the place of the service. It doesn't specify the time of the service except that they should be willing now. It doesn't specify the sphere of the service. It doesn't specify the terms or the condition of service. The Lord calls to Isaiah, and as he does so, he calls to us as well. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? It seems to me, as I look back into the past eternity, the annals of eternity past, I can hear that voice going out through heaven. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Here were you and I and multitudes of our fellow human beings, oppressed by sin, facing its judgment. And the call came, whom shall I send? And the Lord Jesus said, lo, I come. Here am I. I'm the willing servant. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And if he had not been willing to come, you and I would have been forever lost. But because he came, we have been brought into the possession of eternal life and everlasting salvation. And now it's he who calls us. And he says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? If he was willing to come for us, will we not be willing to go for him? That's what we should be. The sovereign speaks. And then the servant again speaks in the answer. Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. You'll notice in verse 5, we have the confession of the servant. In verse 7, we have the cleansing of the servant. In verse 8, we have the call of the sovereign. And we also have the consecration of the servant. Here am I, send me. I'm going to ask you tonight, we are engaged in the service of the same Lord, the same Master, the same Sovereign. Are we willing to go wherever he sends us? It may not be next door, but it might be next door. And it may not be overseas, but it might be overseas. He doesn't state the terms of service or the conditions of service. He doesn't state the sphere of service. But he wants us to be willing to go wherever he sends us. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go in his behalf to those who need him? Are you willing to respond like Isaiah did and say, lo, here am I, Lord, send me. That's what the Apostle Paul did. As Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, God said, the Lord spoke to him. And Saul of Tarsus said, what wilt thou have me to do? He was willing to present his life, a clear, open sheet for the Lord to write his message on. Are you willing to do that? And then we find the commission in the last part of the portion we read. And he said, go and tell this people. I wouldn't have liked to have had the message that Isaiah got. It was a message of warning and a message of judgment. The message that you and I have to proclaim is a message of salvation and a message of blessing combined with a message of warning. But here was the commission of the Lord. And he commissions us to hear the words at his mouth and give them warning from him. Are you willing to do that tomorrow? The next day? When you go home from camp, in your office, in your business, in your school, in your store, in your neighborhood, wherever you are you willing to go and tell of your sovereign Lord and what He's done. The blessings that people can have if they receive Him. The dangers they confront if they reject Him. That was the message Isaiah had to give. A message of judgment. You and I have a message of salvation. Shall we not go and tell what He has done for us and what He can do for them? Let us pray.